Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
Thank you. And one of the things we were praying for when we were in our prayer time today was honoring one another. And knowing how to see God in one another. Not our imagery of how someone is, but the image of God in that person. And I would like to start by honoring my friend Jackie. Because I am telling you, God has used her, her teaching, her training. She has discipled me to even be able to stand up in front of people. So I honor you and I thank you. I thank you for the opportunities that you've given me. And a lot of my growth is because I submitted under you. Thank you. Well, this is me. Okay, just get used to it, right? Okay. First of all, I would like to say I call on the sevenfold Spirit of God to come into this place, to fill me, to fill you, to fill the atmosphere. The Spirit of the Lord rest on us. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that when we ask you, you come. I woke up three or four weeks ago, and I heard these words. There are prodigals in my church. I know that God does this with me. He'll wake me up with a question, or he'll wake me up with a statement, and I'm usually doing, what? As I did with this one. But I knew if he said something to me, I had to mine it out. I had to do my due diligence because I knew he was speaking to me. But as I called Jackie and Sandra to tell them what I had heard and that I was really, yes, it was for me and he was going to show me something for me in this, but he was going to show me something for City Gate too. So I'm just here to submit this to you and say, Lord, do a work in us. Give us all a nugget. The first thing I did was look up the word prodigal. Prodigal means characterized by profuse or wasteful expenditure, recklessly spendthrift. The synonyms are spendthrift, squandering, and wasteful. So I'm going to take you to the parable of the prodigal son. You will find this parable in Luke 15, 11 through 32, if you would like to follow along. So that I can present this to you like the Lord presented this to me, I'm going to take it in sections because I want to, I just felt like he said, present it like I presented it to you. First, verses 11 through 13, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Well, I think it's evident the son wanted to be free from the authority of the father. It was almost like saying, you know, you are taking too long to get out of the way so I can live my life like I want to. I want to do things my way. I know better. I want to have fun. And the world is out there, and it's looking pretty good to me. So off he goes to live a life of partying, playing the big man, feeding his flesh in every way imaginable. Talk about trading on the wrong trading floor. In my research, I read some opinions about how the father who granted this request was unwise. But was he? Our Father God always gives us a choice. He did not make us robots. And Father God was not through with the young man in this parable either. Let's look on to verses 13 through 16. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. In Jeremiah, there's a portion of scripture that I believe explains what God is trying to do in this prodigal's life. In Jeremiah 30, 14 through 15, we read, "All your lovers, allies, have forgotten you. They neither seek, inquire of, or require you. For I have hurt you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel and merciless foe, because of the greatness of your perversity and guilt, because your sins are glaring and innumerable. Why do you cry out because of your hurt, the natural results of your sins? Your pain is deadly, incurable. Because of the greatness of your perversity and guilt, because your sins are glaring and innumerable, I have done these things." That is a hard thing to hear. You have reached bottom, and you know you have done it, and you know the Lord is right in his judgment. This son must have thought he had come to the very end, that there was no way out, there was no way up. His life over, at such a young age, probably. However, let's move on, because now is the great aha moment that changes this prodigal's life forever. Luke 15, 17 through 19. "But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." If you want to know why this does this to me, because I was here. The first time I really started seeking God and I really called on him, I had been partying. I was miserable. I should have probably died that night. I had been on cocaine and Quaaludes and drinking and everything else. Had a lot of drugs in my body. And all I could do, I spent the night over a toilet. And as my head hit the floor, at the bottom of that toilet, I looked up and I said, Jesus, if you're real, if you can do anything with this life, I call on you now to do it. I've been the prodigal. But just like me, the prodigal knew, even though he was unworthy to be called a son, he knew the goodness of the Father. There's something inside of us that knows the goodness of the Father. The son knew he even treated his servants well. So now the son has come to a place where he can truly see what he has done and try to determine his steps to save his very life. Repentance has come. The attitude of entitlement is gone. Pride would never allow you to do this. Next, what happens is he walks it out. It's one thing to think of something, and it's quite another to put your feet to it and walk it out. But it is in this walking it out that you will see the hand of your Father move every time. In Luke 15, 20 through 24, so he got up and came to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Let's look at the Father's response and the spiritual implications of what happens when we return and come to life again. First, the Father sees him while he's a long way off. His son has not been forgotten. I believe God is letting us know that he has been looking and hoping for this son's return since day one. He has been standing on the window. He has been standing on the roof of the house. He has walked that land. He has looked and looked and looked and prayed and prayed. Second, the father has compassion on his son. He runs to him and he kisses him. In my research on this, here is one thing I read regarding the father's running to the son. What is more amazing than the father keeping watch for the son is that he runs to greet him. And when he reaches him, he kisses him. Remember, this son was in a pigsty. And so he was likely covered in filth and stunk up to second heaven. This wasn't just filth. It was pig filth, an animal detestable to Jews. And his son had been feeding the pigs. Another interesting point is that the father runs to greet him. The Jewish culture of that day had disdain for any father that ran. And since they wore long robes, the father would have had to tuck his robe into his belt, which would have exposed his legs. Talk about undignified. This was disgraceful in that culture because a father never ran, especially to a son because the Son was to honor the Father. Third, once the Son confesses that he knows what he has done and he asked for provision, he knows he needs from the Father. The Father immediately calls for the servants to do the following. Bring the best robe. This was the festive robe, probably the Father's own festive robe. This robe signifies the prodigal's acceptance back into the family. The robe being a sign of dignity and honor. We receive from Christ when we come back the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Next, he says, give him a ring. Give him a ring for his hand. The ring was a sign of authority and sonship. We receive from Christ the privilege of partaking in the spirit of adoption. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. That's from Ephesians 1:5. Next, he says, bring and place sandals on his feet, a sign also of not being a servant, since servants did not wear shoes. We receive from Christ restoration of a son, as a son, and now we're given purpose. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This gospel given to us gives our feet and our lives stability and support. I couldn't help but think here that the Father, like Jesus did so many times after bringing healing or restoration to an individual, would basically say to them, now, I've done this for you. I've forgiven you. I've accepted you. Now walk this out. I will give you the grace. The prodigal's home. He's son. He's restored. But he's given purpose again. There's something to walk out. There's a closeness. There's learning. There will be requirements of him. And he knows it. Fourth, the Father tells them to bring out the fattened calf and kill it, and let us revel and feast and be happy and make merry, because my son was dead and he's alive again. So a fattened calf is prepared. Notice the shedding of blood. Fattened calves in those days were saved for very special occasions, such as the Day of Atonement. All right, let the party begin. Rejoice with heaven. But wait, the elder son is about to enter into this story. Luke 15:25 through 32. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring about what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command that you gave me. And yet you have never even given me a goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and is now found. When I first told Apostle Jackie about this, she told me to make sure and take a good look at the elder son. Then one day, I was discussing with Beverly Roach as I was working through this, and we were talking about just some aspects of the story. And then all of a sudden, as we were talking, Beverly all of a sudden made this statement. The elder son. Wait, he's a son. He has always been a son in the house. A prodigal in the house. The elder son is the most tragic character in this story. And he represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, as you probably know. The whole chapter of Luke 15 is in response to the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling and saying to Jesus, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Outwardly, like the elder son, the Pharisees and scribes lived blameless lives. But inwardly, their attitudes were abominable. Matthew 23:27 through 28 reads, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It is obvious by the elder son's words and actions that he is not showing love either for his father or his brother. He first of all dishonors the father by refusing to go into the celebration. That doesn't stop the father, however, from coming out to try and plead with him to come in and join the festivities. The father's heart was to have his eldest son there too. He wanted him included. Here's a part of an article I read that hits the nail on the head regarding the elder brother. The elder brother's focus was on himself, so there is no joy in his brother's arrival home. He is so consumed with issues of justice and equity that he fails to see the value of his brother's repentance and return. He fails to realize from 1 John 2:9-11, he fails to realize that anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. He does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. He could not see. The older brother allows anger to take root in his heart to the point that he is unable to show compassion towards his brother. And for that matter, he is unable to forgive the perceived sin of his father against him. He prefers to nurse his anger rather than enjoy fellowship with his father, his brother, and the community. He chooses suffering and isolation over restoration and reconciliation. He sees his brother's return as a threat to his own inheritance. Envy. After all, why should he have to share his portion with the brother who has squandered his? And why hadn't his father rejoiced in his presence through all his years of faithful service? The wise father seeks to bring restoration by pointing out that all he has is and has always been available for the asking. All the obedient son had to do was ask for what was his. That allotment was given at the same time that the younger brother got his. those allotments were made that day. And everything that the father had at that point, he was given to the elder son. But he was too blind to know or to see the love, the compassion, the heart of the father towards him. The older son never utilized the blessings at his disposal. This is similar to the Pharisees with their religion of good works. They hoped to earn blessings from God and in their obedience merit eternal life. They failed to understand the grace of God and failed to comprehend forgiveness. It was therefore not what they did that became a stumbling block to their growth, but rather that which they did not do, which alienated them from God. They were irate when Jesus was receiving and forgiving unholy people, failing to see their own need for a Savior. Once again, one of the meanings of prodigal is wastefulness. God now sent his own son. One third of the Godhead is walking here on earth to draw all people to himself. And God planted him in his beloved Israel to start there. What a waste, an eternal waste, that pride and selfishness could keep one from entering into it. Now, for the best part of what God showed me about prodigals. I am really excited. I didn't get this till yesterday morning. I was about to jump on the bed. The Lord told me, go back to the dictionary and look up the word prodigal again. I did, and there is a meaning of the word prodigal, which means the following: yielding abundantly, luxuriant. Yielding? Really? Like in fruitful? Yes, indeed. And here is the chapter and verse that God took me to for this. He took me to Mark 14:3-9. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial, which contained very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and she poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her. Throughout the whole world, this is going to be broadcast. This woman had been hearing Jesus, listening to what he was saying, hearing his words, incorporating it in herself. She knew Jesus. She just hung on every word, and she knew Jesus even better than his own disciples. She has been paying attention, knows who he is, and responds with action. wasted on the Messiah of the world, the one who came for the very ones pointing their fingers at her for her wastefulness. Prodigal number three, a true son or daughter who is walking in their sonship. Truly walking, truly knowing their Savior and responding the right way. A note regarding the why wasted. In John 12, 4 through 6, we see that Judas had instigated the murmuring. The very next passage from the verses I just read is where Judas goes to the chief priest in order to betray Jesus. One worships fully, and one fully betrays. So, which prodigal category might you be walking in this season of your life? Are you running from God? Or are you running from the authority He has placed in your life? Are you truly submitted? Or have you truly seen this wonderful Savior and the opportunity He gives you to be a part of His family and responded with true, extravagant worship? I am sorry, I missed the second one. Have you become selfish, self-righteous, and blinded? Are you envious of others, thinking they are receiving what is due you? Or have you truly seen this wonderful Savior and the opportunity He gives you to be a part of His family and responded with true, extravagant worship? The true worship of a life of love for your Savior with the fruit of a life of integrity and obedience and devotion to Him. Is there a satisfaction in who He has made you to be and the purpose He has for you, no matter what it is? All through the preparation of this, I have been reminded of the last 2 weeks of teachings that Apostle Jackie has done on choosing God's image or our imagery, and then also the culture of the kingdom. I have listened to them more than once. If you get a chance to go back, I would say go listen to these again. It is rich, and there's a lot. Every time I listened, I got more and more. I will say this. Whatever image you have of who God created you to be will help determine which of these categories you fall in. Jackie said it best when she made this statement, I think. Whatever imagery you have of who you are and who you are to be, if you embrace it more than you embrace the image of God that He wants to form in you, you will circumvent your destiny and you will fall short of the purpose of God. That's a heavy statement, but it's a true statement because God wants to do a work in us. He wants us meeting with Him. He wants us receiving from Him everything that He has. And His life over everyone He ever created is for a good purpose, no matter what it looks like, no matter what it is. And I will say this. This is just coming to me, so I'm going to say it. When you start walking in what God has given you, and you start embracing it, and you start walking it out in joy, don't be surprised if it makes some people uncomfortable and unhappy. Because you can't, there is an enemy who doesn't want you to make it. There's an enemy that doesn't want to see the purposes of God. And there are people who are wounded and hurt too. And I'm not saying just receive your imagery and go for it. if someone over you is saying, wait, 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 wait. Sometimes it's not just wait forever. Sometimes it's just hold back a little bit. So but embrace who he has you to be, because there is not one person he created that is not needed. He wouldn't have created something or someone that he couldn't love, something or someone that he could not use. And it's him that puts people together. And in the name of Jesus right now, I say, bring those in here, Lord, who you have. We call out right now in the name of Jesus for the prodigals. In each category, Lord, bring them in. Bring them in. Heal, 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 and establish. Establish this place. Establish people in this place, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to everyone, especially those here tonight, that you would speak to them and they would know their calling. They would know their purpose. They would know and be able to enter into what you have for them. They would be able to see. Help us to see in others. Even pull it, draw it out of them, Lord. Help us to say, I see this in you. I see God in you. I see you doing this. Lord, be with us, that your will may be established in this place, that we may go out and we would see this territory transformed for the glory of your Son and for all that he has done, because the precious blood that was shed and the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross, Lord. So I know it is the Lord's will to do this. So, Lord, we are asking, send your angelic host. Send your spirit, O God, and do this in this territory, in this place, O God. Thank you, Lord, for we know and we believe that you will. Okay. So, other points really quickly. Don't despise who he created or made you to be. Don't wish to be someone else or like somebody else. Our culture sets us up to want to be like somebody else instead of embracing the beauty of who God made you to be. Know he even uses the circumstances in our lives. He wants to bring he wants us to bring everything to him, and he will use it for his kingdom purposes. Those three statements you will also hear in the last 2 weeks' teachings. Okay. Lastly, I can't remember how long ago it was, but Terry Clark, who is on our leadership team, had a dream about us going through a very tight place. And it was a very tight place. But you could see through, as far as I remember, you could see through. It was like this glass that you could see through from both sides. The people who had gone through the tight place and were in this bounteous land now could see over at the ones who had not come through. And there were some people that were just walking and they were looking like they didn't know what to do. Like maybe they didn't know how to come through or what they were supposed to do, or maybe they weren't ready. But we could see, I mean, like the people on one side could see the people on the other side. So, I never did get what that meant, but just that we knew. We knew who was there, we knew who wasn't. But then there were people that came through, and there was intercession on the other side. Apostle Jackie was in a room, and she was bent over a table with all these plans laid in front of her, like a war room, a strategy room. And God brought this to my mind again. And I submit this, because this is what I felt like God said regarding this dream at this point. I believe God told me that he may cause you to fast something while going through that place. Now, what I heard was not like a fast, like we usually think of a fast. It was a true laying down of something. It was being able to lay down something that was very precious to you, something that you thought you were, maybe. I see myself as this, and God says, lay it down. Fast it. But here's the other thing he said. But he may ask you to lay it down, and it won't be there when you get to the other side. Can you trust that he has something better and more well-suited for you to walk in the purpose he has called you to? I'm telling you, and this is what he told me. If you can do this, because you're not going to know when you lay this thing down whether it's going to be waiting on the other side or not. But his promise is, whether it's there or whether it's not, you are going to be more satisfied than you can ever dream. That longing in your soul will be fulfilled if you can trust him and you can do this. So the last three things I want to read is just about our heart. What he has been speaking about prodigals has so much to do with our hearts. Where is our heart? What's your thinking? Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, the heart is more deceitful than all else, and it is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And then Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Another thing that I believe I've heard, and I submit this also, is that there is a visitation. I think we all know that. God is visiting. He is coming. And there's an awakening. There's an awakening happening in us and everyone. But as he comes, and as he comes close, there is he will expose. There's going to be some exposures. And what I felt like he said was, I will gladly expose it to you first. I will gladly show you what I see in your heart so that it can be changed. But if not, the motivations of your heart will be seen by others. And I heard, I know this sounds funny, but I heard you will be able to look at someone and say, hey, your motivation's showing. Like your slip's showing. No, your slip's showing. Your motivation is showing. There's going to be a heightened discernment to be able to see people, the motivation of people's hearts. So if he shows you something, let him deal with it. Because I'm telling you, once he gets that out of you, I know. Once he gets it out of you, you're walking in freedom. You're walking more in freedom. And don't be ashamed. I think the enemy uses shame because once God shows us something, we want to, we want to hide. Because quite honestly, some of the things he's shown me in these last 2 weeks, I've been like, oh my goodness, I did not know that. I did not see that. But once I said, okay, God, I give it to you, he took it. So I just leave you with that. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray that we will have ears to hear, that we will have eyes to see your goodness. For everything you do is good. Even when you point something out, Lord, it's because you know this one's ready. They can walk through it. You're ready. I'm going to show it to you because I'm ready for you to walk through this, walk out of it, and walk into all that I have for you. So, Lord, we say we are a people who want all that you have for us. And we want to tap into our blessings, Lord. So have your way, Lord, so that in this place, your spirit reigns. Your sevenfold spirit reigns. And there is love one for another. And no pecking order, Lord. We call that down in the name of Jesus. And we thank you for your Son. For without him, none of us would be where we are. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I know that some of that was really heavy. It was for me when I was, because he spoke to me during the night. He showed me things, and I just was like, Lord, I don't know what to say. I just love you. I just want to do what you say. But in that vein and in that mindset, I really want us to move into a time of communion.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to citygateatlanta.org.